After sermon, we will sing Psalter number 359. And let us read again our sermon text today, as it is found in John chapter 16, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. Child rearing is a shared duty between a husband and a wife. Each father and mother should talk about their children's needs, and they should work together to meet their needs. More specifically, it is not just a person's job. I heard that it would take a whole town to raise a president for a country. Oftentimes, the alma mater of presidents at various levels of education is honored. They had to go through each of those institutions, and each one of them may have left some positive influence upon them until they could begin their presidency. There are various figures recorded in the Bible. Hebrews 11 is a well-known chapter for those who lived by faith here on earth. None of them are still alive today, but still they are remembered by the acts of their faith. How about their mothers? The faithful heroes were more raised and influenced by their relatively unknown nourishing mothers than any other educational institution. I'd like to focus on specifically women who could give birth to a new generation of faith heroes. You cannot become a mother without being a woman, but not all women may become mothers. In the Bible, we know that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but there is no God the Mother. We do not know why there would be no perfect match between the fatherhood and motherhood in the family of Trinity. In the same way, we could not know why some women can become mothers while other women do not become mothers. Though motherhood can be a very common topic these days, I would like to focus on what we know about motherhood based on the text verse today, John 16, 21. Mothers are not only those who give birth to the children, but also those who could experience the greater joy. Our sermon theme this morning is A Praying Mother and a New Life. With the Lord's help, we'd like to consider three things. First, the necessary sorrow. Second, the natural joy. And third, the greater joy. Jesus is speaking to his close disciples on the night before he was crucified. It was in the upper chamber that Jesus broke the bread and poured the wine before his disciples. Jesus also, with that occasion, began a long discourse in that upper chamber. One of the well-known Bible verses from this place is John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this man, this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was doing all these things to let his disciples know what is going to take place the following day. chapter 16, right before his long prayer as the high priest, eternal high priest, Jesus talks about birth. Jesus implied here that there would be experience of sorrow, but that sorrow will be followed by a joy sufficient enough to cancel out all the pains and all the sufferings. It is very unclear if Jesus was referring to the separation due to his own death, or he's going up to the Father and leaving the disciples until he comes again the second time. Either way, the tone of the context is one of sorrow to come and to experience. Chapter 16 underlines that Jesus is going back to the Father. Jesus wouldn't be anymore with his disciples as he used to do. Jesus was walking here on earth, and his disciples didn't have any difficulty in going to him and sharing meal with him and talking with him and interacting with him, but that would not be possible anymore. John 16, verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Whither goest thou?' But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." This is why the Holy Spirit is emphasized in this chapter. Please note his threefold ministries in verses 9 through 11 in the same chapter. Starting at verse 8, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." The Holy Spirit would remind the disciples of everything that Jesus said and Jesus did. Dear congregation, we live in a world which is also called a veil of tears. The world throughout the history seems to have always more sad news than good news. According to World Death Clock, every second, almost 2 humans die. They could be somebody's mother, or somebody's father, somebody's brother, somebody's sister, or somebody's grandmother, or somebody's grandfather. It could be somebody's son or daughter. The separation always brings sadness. Those joyous moments will not be enjoyed anymore due to that certain separation. But even, let alone the death of the loved ones, we just coming out of the tunnel called the pandemic. Still, unfortunately, we are not completely from the effect of it as of today, but we know how sad it is not to be with your loved ones. not being able to just visit in hospital freely anymore to meet with their loved ones, not being able to be with their loved ones when they had to go through the last moment of their journey here on earth. That's not so much separation as we feel through death, but it's kind of separation over glass or a wall, possibly. The sorrow caused by separation by Jesus living is sure for his disciples. Jesus said at verse 6 that because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Jesus knew that the disciples would go through a lot of troubles without him in the coming days. But it is not all bad. It is not all sorrow. It is not all pain. Through that analogy of the delivery process of a woman, Jesus tries to teach the disciples and us today something. The exact time frame in the saying of Jesus, a little while, is still difficult to understand, but joy should be anticipated. If any of you went through the lengthy process yourselves in delivery, especially the mothers here, you certainly would have a better idea of what Jesus is trying to describe here. That sudden turn from sorrow to joy. After extreme pain, the joy should come. In the same way, the comfort should be there after a little while. Women in the Bible suffered greatly. No human beings want to suffer. Suffering is a painful experience at various levels. You could suffer from physical injuries. You could suffer from emotional depressions. You could suffer from anxiety and distress coming from your environment. You could suffer from domestic violence and verbal abuses thrown at your face. You could suffer from those who despise you and who ignore you. The woman in view in our text goes through suffering. But this suffering is not meaningless suffering. The pain is real. The anxiety is also real. I'm sure my own mother went through many discomforts for those 10 months of her pregnancy while I was busy growing in her womb. And how much pain she had to go through on my birthday. It was all with a purpose. I, as a pastor, believe that one soul is so precious that the whole world cannot be worth more than a soul. Then how difficult it would be to bring a soul into the world. The farmers would work very hard during the spring season as well as hot summer so that they would have joy of harvesting in the fourth season. They would go through a lot of waiting and a lot of enduring. They would pray, looking at those growing crops, that they would finish well, grow well until the harvest time. And mothers too. When the baby is conceived of their bodies, they would pray so that the babies would be born healthy with a greater joy. God, in his curse after man's sin in the Garden of Eden, told Eve that there would be great sorrow through delivery of a child. Sorrow and suffering will never be separated from us as long as children are born unto us. This is the unavoidable result of our sins, and God wants us not to forget the result of our sin. Like all other sufferings in this world, suffering in delivery itself is not the end. Now, let us look at the joy. This leads us to our second point, the natural joy. The joy described here after the birth is quite the natural joy, but it is quite special joy. One's birthday is celebrated throughout one's life. And it is not only a new beginning for the baby, but also a new beginning for the parents. Jesus says, a man is born into the world, and this is a great cause of joy. As a father, more than 13 years ago, when my first child was born, there was not much I could do when my wife was in delivery process. As she was going through this extreme pain that she never went through in her life, my wife finished well, and finally, when the baby was born, how joyful we were. Tears were falling down in our eyes to see this baby into the world. First time. The pain was worthwhile. When the parents look at the child's face for the first time, all those sorrow that they had to anticipate or they had to go through on that day would be gone instantly. I often forget how special day my birthday could be to my own mother, as I tend to be too busy with myself on my birthday. But the more I get older, I have this very faint sense of how special my birthday was to my own mother. What we could also remember is that this is not the end of the joy. As the mother watches the child growing, there is growing sense of joy. There is expectation for more joy after the birth of the child. The child will grow and will feed and will begin to walk. Before walking, the child will begin to crawl, and the child will begin to learn how to speak, and the child will call the mother and the father, And they will begin to speak, to express their ideas. And the child will grow to learn various things, and they will be mentally growing and spiritually growing. And there are a lot more joys to follow after that birth moment. More joys, for sure. We see how joyful Hannah was when God opened her womb as an answer to her prayer. Samuel was born, finally, and all the shame that Hannah had to go through as a barren woman would disappear. We see how joyful Sarah was when God opened her womb to give her the promised son, Isaac. Ruth, as a despised pagan woman, was brought to the covenant community in Bethlehem. And she was married to Boaz to bring forth a son. And this son, Obed, was going to be the grandfather of the great king, David. When John the Baptist was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, in their advanced age, how thankful they must have been. Joy was with them. But this is not the only kind of joy. I'm not saying that these prospects over your sons and daughters are not good, but rather it's all of God's mercies that children could be born with a lot of joy. To have a healthy child itself is a miracle, almost. Such a tiny cell in conception begins to grow in the mother's womb. To be born as a healthy baby, to bring forth a human soul into the world through delivery, is a greater miracle. All these physical and spiritual aspects of a childbirth are undeniable sources of joy beyond our description. However, there is a time limit for every person born into this world. There is a joy limit that one could have in this world. The Bible says our days are numbered. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years. Yet is there strength and labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Recently, one of our close friends' brother passed away at the age of 86. And he was a long-time clock repairman. He suddenly passed away due to heart attack. And in the very moment when he exchanged this life with eternal life, he was still working on a clock in his hands. Everyone born into this world, that great joy, still to experience greater joy. Now, this joy, deeper, heavenly, greater, without end, is what we are going to look at in our final point, the greater joy. Man is born not only with a physical body, but they are born with a soul. The soul is invisible, and yet it has the capacity to have a life. The spiritual meaning is implied when Jesus talked about this joy out of birth. Birth refers to new life. The new life, as we looked at, brings joy with it. It is so precious. But as soon as a son or daughter is born unto us, we should not forget the state of the spiritual nature of these newborn children. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 5 repeatedly that we are dead in trespasses and sins until God gives us the new life through Jesus Christ. The process of one spiritual growth will not take place without God's sovereign grace called regeneration. Before this regeneration, any soul is a dead soul before God, whether you want to admit it or not. Jesus says to Nicodemus that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. John 3, 6, 7. When children are born, they are baptized as the covenant children among us. But the baptism is only a sign and seal of the reality that still should happen sometime in the future after birth. That actual work should be done completely by the Holy Spirit. McChain says, what is perfect does not need to grow, and what is dead cannot grow. Ephesians 2:8, verse 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Imagine how joyful it was when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The mother of Jesus was so joyful when the baby was born. But when Jesus was resurrected, it was a much, much greater joy. The Bible is so clear about this power of the Spirit working in the dead body of Jesus. The same way the Spirit could work in our mortal and sinful bodies so that we may come to the true understanding of who Jesus is, and thereby we may have new life. There is joy in seeing our children entering the school for the first time. It is joy to see our children growing mentally and physically. It is great joy to see our children appreciate more and more what mothers do at home and what fathers do for them. But the greater joy is still to come. We should pray that our children may be born again. Though Eve was the very first mother, called as the mother of all living, she went through a very painful and tragic experience. She was the very first mother who lost her son Abel when he was murdered by his brother Cain. Without Hebrews 11, we would be only sad about Abel. But Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, Abel died in the Lord and in faith. Hebrews 11 tells us about his faith in God when he offered his sacrifice unto God. Mary, the mother of Jesus, lost her son when Jesus was resurrected. Mary would be one of the most joyful believers in the Christian history. Her dead son is back to life. God's promise for victory against sin and death is finally fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, I would like to appeal to you to pray for your children, your sons and daughters, especially for their being born again. As Jesus said, marvel not that these children must be born again. Mothers, fathers, and grandparents all need to pray in one accord for their children and their grandchildren's spiritual birth. 1 John 1 verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Especially mothers could have given their babies the physical birth themselves, but the spiritual birth is only by the work of the Holy Spirit. That is a more important reason why mothers should be given to prayer. Watson says, Monica, the mother of the great theologian Augustine, was more joyful with her son's conversion than she was at the birth of her son. It may take more than 10 months, surely, until children are born again. It may take years in your prayer. But that single prayer for rebirth of your children will be rewarded with greater joy. The joy will be great enough to cancel out all the pains, all the sorrows. Paul says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Galatians 4:19. As a pastor in Free Reformed Church, it has been my great joy to see praying mothers in our congregations. The Reformed churches are known for their covenant education, at home especially, that spiritual heritage is inherited from parents, especially from mothers. to their children. I myself was born to a non-covenant family, and even after I became a pastor, I really, really wanted to have a praying mother. Even though I am a pastor myself, how much power and how much spiritual energy the praying mother can give to their children. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born in the world. Amen.